Father in heaven, we're very grateful for the freedom we have to come to this place without any persecution to worship you in spirit and in truth and to fellowship one with another. We thank you today, God, for traveling mercies. And we pray if there's anything we've done to offend you today, forgive us, dear God. On the basis of the sacrifice of Christ, forgive our sins. We need the Spirit of truth in order to guide us into truth tonight. Grant us your Spirit, Father, and let him lead our minds in the path of truth. Speak through me. Speak to me, dear God. I offer myself to you as an instrument. Use me as you see fit. Bless not only us in this building, but wherever people are joining us via the internet or even listening to the recorded version, bless them, I pray from my heart. In Jesus' name and for his sake, let God's people say, amen and amen. Go with me to Genesis chapter 2. We'll read from verse 16. Genesis 2, reading from verse 16. Welcome, Brother Malik. Good to see you. Genesis 2, reading from verse 16. When you found it, say amen. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. This was God's prohibition. Do not eat of that tree. By the way, the servant of the Lord tells us it was the simplest test God could give Adam and Eve. He could not think of an easier test. Which tells us something about God. When God sets an exam, he sets it so we pass. There are some professors, they like to set hard exams. So they develop a reputation for setting hard exams, and the students say, you see him or her, ah, boy, when you take her class, you lose 40 pounds. But God sets easy exams. Somebody say amen. Amen. So when God says, thou shalt have no other gods before me, it's easy. If you go about it God's way. When God says, remember the Sabbath day, it is easy. If you go about it God's way. And so it was the easiest test. Let me show you how easy it was. Although this is just a digression. Listen to Genesis 1:29, or go there with me. I want to show you how easy that test was. Genesis 1:29. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed, which is upon the face of what? All the earth. Mm-hmm. And every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for me. Now God tells Adam and Eve that he has given them trees bearing fruit that are found all over the earth. To every beast of the earth, to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat. And it was so. Genesis 1:29-30. What does that mean? Since it was God's original intention that every living thing should eat plants. Human beings, animals, birds, fowls, fish, everything should eat plants. Then plants were the most abundant form of life on the earth. Because everyone had to eat them. Even today, plants are still the most abundant form of life on the earth. And I'm saying that to say there were trees all over the world. Because God's intention was for Adam and Eve, be fruitful and multiply. God knew many, many were coming, and so he populated the earth with all kinds of trees. He only kept one for himself. One. Easy test. Adam was not restricted to the garden. Adam had dominion over what? The earth. He could have gone anywhere and eaten from any tree. God said, just leave this tiny, insy-binsy tree for me. And he failed. So it was the easiest test. And so God gave this prohibition. Now, here comes the enemy of our souls. What's his name? He comes in the form of the serpent. It gives us one lesson about the devil. He never comes to you directly. The devil will come to you through a man who is 6'3" and has a car and a good job. Huh? A nice whatever, nice shoes. He'll come to you through a woman. Nice hips and lips. And your head starts to spin. He'll come to you through a relative. He'll come at you through your supervisor. He'll come at you 1,000 different ways. He never comes as himself. Because if he came as himself, we would turn and run. The devil uses agents. Understand that lesson. He did not come as himself. He came through the serpent. And the Bible says, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. Also, back then, the serpent did not crawl. Crawling was part of the curse. Upon thy belly shalt thou go all the days of thy life. So God cursed the serpent because it was the instrument of the devil. Part of the curse was it crawled. By the way, in the new world, serpents will still crawl. So how did it travel? It probably flew. Because there's serpents today in Southeast Asia, Indonesia and other places. They jump from one tree to the next and they glide through the air. Mm-hmm. There's squirrels that do that in that part of the world. There's lizards that do it. So the serpent was not only the smartest, was probably the prettiest. And so the devil came through him. Because when Eve heard that serpent speak, it must have fascinated her. Now, having gotten Eve, we're unmasking one of the devil's techniques. He did not go to Adam. He used a second agent. What was that name? Eve. And sent Eve to get Adam. By the way, never be used by the devil to lead someone else into sin. Are you listening to me? Never be the instrument the devil uses to lead someone into sin. And so he used a serpent. Then use Eve. The devil uses instruments. All right. Or agents. By the way, God also uses agents sometimes. Because I'm an agent. You're an agent. God uses agents. But sometimes God comes directly. You understand what I'm trying to say? The devil never comes directly. He comes as someone else or something else. Anyway, he came to Eve. Let's read verse 1 of Genesis 3. Verse 1 of Genesis 3. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, He shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, What? Ye shall not surely die. Now let's think. If God said, don't eat it, what do you think the serpent said? Eat it. Mm-hmm. He said, eat it. When the serpent tempted Eve to eat the fruit, what was he appealing to? Other than her pride, I don't know if she had vanity then, but what was he appealing to in her that God put in her? Appetite. Our subject, some good things deserve a second look. What did I say? Some good things deserve a second look. Now, God made Adam and Eve with appetite. There was nothing wrong with appetite. One of the most painful ways we can offend God is when we allow the devil to lead us to use something God has given us for his glory and to use it for his disgrace. Not his disgrace, his shame, his embarrassment, our disgrace. The devil appealed to Eve's appetite. And she yielded in the area of appetite, so did Adam. And they sinned. Satan uses what is good and brings us to the place where we sin by going too far with what is good. God gave us sexual urges to be expressed in the proper environment. But we use it to practice homosexuality, lesbianism, prostitution, fornication, adultery, bestiality. I hope you know what bestiality is. All using something God gave us to be used in such a way to glorify Him. We use it to disgrace God. I say again, my friends, the devil is so clever. He appeals to us through things that look innocent but that are destructive. Let us look at how the devil came at Jesus. Let's go to Matthew 4. Some good things deserve a second look. Matthew 4, we'll read from verse 1. Matthew 4, first gospel. When you found it, say amen. The Bible says, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. Let's examine that closely. Listen again to verse 2. When did the devil come to Jesus? After 40 days and 40 nights, when he was what? Hungry. Hungry. Now, a hungry person has one thing on the mind. Food. What did the devil say? Turn these stones to bread. Now, where was Christ? In the wilderness. Who owned those stones? Nobody. The devil didn't say, let's go into town and steal from a supermarket. His temptation looked like a favor to Jesus. But if Christ had turned a stone into bread, the plan of salvation would have collapsed because he would have listened to the devil, he would have sinned, and there would have been no way you and I could have been saved. Temptation 2, cast thyself down. Now, there are lots of people in Jerusalem. Christ claimed to be the Son of God. That's what the devil said. You say you're the Son of God. Because the devil heard when the Father said that at the baptism in chapter 3. This is my beloved Son. If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. Then the devil quoted the Bible. For he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Now if Christ had jumped off the temple in front of all the crowds, they may have anointed him as king, but he would have listened to the devil. Third temptation, he takes him to the top of a mountain. All these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. The devil did not tempt Christ to commit what we regard today as crimes or violent acts. Each one on the surface looked like a favor to Jesus. Are you following me? This is the way the devil functions. Meaning, let's go to Luke 17. Let the Bible stress what I'm trying to say. Luke 17. Some good things deserve a second look. We'll read from verse 26. And as I deliver this message, you and I must ask ourselves, do I fit into this? Luke 17, reading from verse 26. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. Read verse 27 with me. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage. Stop. What are the four things Jesus said they were doing? Eating, drinking, marrying, giving away in marriage. Now, none of those is a sin. Because God invented all of them. God made us to eat, and God married the first couple, Adam and Eve. Somehow, that's what they were doing when they were lost. The flood came and destroyed them all. There must be something dangerous about the way we look at these innocent activities in our lives. Go to verse 28. Likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even what? Thus shall it be, come on, in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. At the second coming of Christ, that's the condition in which you will find most people busy doing good things. You're not following me? Are you following me? Let the Bible give you more information. Go to Luke 14. Luke 14, our subject, some good things deserve a second look. Luke 14, we read from 16. Gospel number 3, Luke was a medical doctor, medical missionary, I guess you could call him. Luke 14, reading from verse 16. Then said he unto them, a certain man made a great feast and bade many, and sent his servant when? At supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. Verse 18. And they, how many? All, with one consent, began to do what? Make excuse. If anyone is sick to death of excuses, it must be God. They all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, what? I have bought a piece of ground. I must needs go see it. I pray thee, have me excused. Question for you. What's wrong with buying some property? Nothing. If it comes between you and God, that's dangerous. Anything wrong with getting married? If that takes you from God, that's dangerous. Verse 19. And another said, what? I have bought 5 yokes of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, verse 20. I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. Now, are those legitimate excuses? Yes. But this parable represents God inviting people into his kingdom, you see, to save them. As legitimate as the excuses was, which of those 3 were saved? None. None. What excuses do we give? The reason why I'm saying this tonight, I was chatting to my brother, I think it was Brother Bliss, or somebody. Yesterday was the anniversary of the 500th anniversary of the what? The Reformation. October 22nd was the 173rd anniversary of the Great Disappointment. And we are still where? On this earth. Something is not right. And it does not lie with God. It must lie with us. Jesus said, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. This is targeted to us. This gospel of the kingdom, this third angel's message, this three angels' message, this present truth must be preached before Christ comes. Which means Christ could not be talking about the Illuminati. They don't have to preach this. Christ could not be directing his words against their papacy. He's not called to preach this. Or it is not called that organization. He did not direct his words against the Democrats, the Republicans, or the Russians, or the Communists, or the Atheists. That's not their job to preach this gospel of the kingdom. That was directed to God's people. And it's a particular gripe I have with us. We spend a lot of time, when I say we, I'm speaking very generally, not necessarily you, wondering about what the papacy is doing. And the Bible never says, when the papacy has done this or that, then shall the end come. It doesn't say that. It says, when God's people have preached the message, then shall the end come. When the character of God shall be, Christ, shall be fully reproduced in his people, then he will come to claim them as his own. It has nothing to do with those other organizations that are identified in Scripture. Yes, and sure, we must study to know who they are and what they do and the signs of the end. But we need never lose focus of the fact that the burden to prepare the world for the coming of Christ lies on us, not on them. When Christ came the first time, who knew? A few wise men, hundreds of miles away. And one night, just after Christ was born, the angels told some shepherds. Nobody else knew. Now, why was that? God had a nation on the earth given the responsibility to warn the world or prepare the world for the first coming of God. Nobody knew. Who were the people who should have prepared the world? The Israelites. God's people. Christ is coming the second time. When Christ came the first time, he came as a savior. You read John 3:16-17. Say it with me. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Keep going. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world. That's not why he came the first time. But he's coming the second time to do that. Which means people need to be warned. They need to be prepared for the second coming of Christ. Whether they accept him or not, they need to know, here's what is coming. Now it's up to you to choose, yea or nay. That preparation has to be done. But God's people keep giving God excuses. I have bought a piece of ground. I must needs go see it. I pray, have me excused. I have a final exam to do. I can't come to church. I pray thee, have me excused. I'm preparing for my wedding. Have me excused. I'm having another child. Have me excuse. I see a chance to move up the ladder in my area of work, to progress professionally. Have me excuse. And the circumstance we read about in Luke 14 that Christ talked about, one excuse, another, is the same thing that affects us today. We give God all kinds of excuses why we don't say it in words. And they need not be said in words, because it isn't what you say, it is what you do. It's what's in the heart, not what comes out of the mouth. But we tell God by our attitude, listen, this work of the gospel is not my priority. Seriousness for God is often viewed as extremism by church members. Not the world, church members. A man said to Jesus, Master, I will follow you, but let me go and bury my father. What did Jesus tell him? Let the dead bury the dead and come follow me. Make up your mind. What's your priority? Burying a dead man or coming with me and learning to save living people? You choose. Now you read that and people say, that's harsh. That's harsh. When Jesus heard that John the Baptist was put in prison, and he was a cousin to John the Baptist, did he go get him out? What did he do? He left the area. Because that had nothing to do with his ministry. Getting his cousin out of jail had nothing to do with his ministry, and he left his cousin in jail. He didn't rejoice, but God the Father will take care of that. And he went off to do his work. My brothers and sisters, some good things deserve a second look. What is it that keeps you and me from committing ourselves fully to the work of God? Let me tell you something that may disturb you a little bit. A little disturbance from time to time is a good thing. Every human being on this earth will exert one or the other of influences on someone. Either you'll be responsible for someone going to heaven, or be responsible for someone being lost. Every human being on this earth will either point someone to heaven or someone to hell. The choice has to be ours. Do I want to point people to heaven? Do I want to point them to hell? Every single person. And so I direct your minds again to the words of Christ in Luke 17. Listen to what Jesus says, verse 26. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. What is Christ saying? The way it was 5,000 years ago. You see, the destruction of the world by a flood is a metaphor or symbol of the destruction of the world when Jesus comes a second time. Are you with me? So also is the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. It is supposed to teach us about what will happen when Christ comes a second time. That's why he said, as it was then, so shall it be. As it was then, the days of Lot, the days of Noah, that's the way it will be in this world just before I come. And the people were busy going about their lives as usual. Listen to Jesus in Luke 21, verse 34. Luke 21, verse 34, our subject, some things deserve a second look. Luke 21, verse 34. Do you have it? Luke 21, verse 34. I want the ladies to read for me. Ladies, do you have the King James Version? All right. My sisters, are you ready? Okay, Luke 21, 34, read for me. Take heed to yourselves, lest any time your hearts overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life. Finish the verse. So that... Now, listen to what Jesus says again. Now, let's all read together. And take heed to yourselves, read with me, lest at any time your hearts be stopped, overcharged. Not charged, overcharged. Now, there's some things that should not affect us at all, such as drunkenness and surfeiting, going to excesses. But there's a third thing he mentions. What's that? Cares of this life. Jesus did not say ignore the cares of this life. What did he say? Take heed lest at any time you become overburdened and they become a priority above other things. Take heed lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life. When that happens, what is the result? Finish the verse. So that day come upon you unawares. I like outdoors. I like watching nature things. When the lion doesn't catch the animal that's watching it. Are you with me? Actually, some animals, like the deer, the antelope, the gazelle, when they see a lion, they follow him. Why? To keep an eye on him. They do. They follow him. From a good distance, of course. They follow the lion, or the leopard, or the cheetah. They want to know, where is he? Keep an eye on him. That's alert. You know the ones lions catch? The ones with the busy what? Head down, doing what? Eating. Drinking. Giving birth. Mating. Or fighting. Those are the ones, or the ones that are sick. Those are the ones they look for, not the ones looking at them. Because the predator knows when he's exposed. He knows when they are aware of his presence. He does not go looking for the animal that's looking at him. It is the animal that's burdened with the cares of this life, eating grass, drinking out of the water hole, watching over the little one. And so Jesus says, take heed to yourselves. What does that mean? Well, be careful. Tell me something else. Be on the alert. What's that? Watch out. Which means, my brothers and sisters, from time to time, you and I ought to stop, look at the lives we're living the past 5 months, the past 4 months. What is my priority in this life? I was in a certain country on the face of the earth. And I was conducting a 3-week session like this. And I stayed in a little hotel, and a driver would come for me every day. So one day we were leaving, the driver and I leaving the hotel. The security guard would open the gate, let us out. So we said, why don't you come with us to the meeting? It was a Sabbath morning. And he said, I'm an Adventist. So we said, oh, why are you working? He said, I have no choice, I have a family. And I thought, that's a good sermon title, I have no choice, I have a family. That's what he said, and he meant it. I have no choice, I have a family. Some people say, I have no choice, I have bills. I have no choice, I'm a single woman who wants a husband. And the only man who will marry me is one who does not want me to go to church. I have no choice. I need this. I have no choice. I need that. We put ourselves in situations where we say, I have no choice but to disobey God. And that's not the case. We always have a choice. Can you say amen? When those three Hebrew boys were told by Nebuchadnezzar, bow to the image or die by fire, they could have said, well, we have no choice. We have to bow. When Daniel was threatened with being thrown into a lion's den, if he did not pray to the Persian king, he could have said, I have no choice. Let me pray to the man and then say sorry. My brothers and sisters, you and I always have a choice. And the choice is to make God the priority in our lives. I want you to think of this. Why do you think the first commandment is first? By accident? No, it's not. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And that God cannot be your mother, your father, your child, your job, your friends, your spouse, your ambition, your degree. Nothing must come before God. Nothing. Does that mean all we do 24 hours a day is walk around saying Christ is coming? No. It means that with everything we do, our first consideration is, how does this advance the cause of God? And so Satan came to Eve and appealed to appetite which God had given to her. He does the same thing today. In the days of Noah, they did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage. You know, people often ask me, well, from time to time they write me, do you believe in having weddings on Sabbath? I say, no. I've never seen a wedding where God was the focus. Never. The focus of every wedding I've attended, including mine, was the bride. Are you with me? What dress is she wearing? What are the brides? Not God. If you're going to do that, don't do it on Sabbath. I prefer a funeral on Sabbath. Are you with me? Than a wedding. God's not a focus. They were marrying, giving in marriage. Eating, drinking, planting, building, sowing, reaping, going about business, and all of them were destroyed. My brothers and sisters, what this tells us is that most people who are lost will be decent people. Mm-hmm. Law-abiding people who've never seen the inside of the county jail, who've never had a ticket, never been on probation, never had a warrant for their arrest, and lost. The devil is not an idiot. Remember, he's the wisest angel the Creator ever made. Thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty, Ezekiel 28, 11 and 12. That's who he was. He was closer to God than any other angel. He knew Christ. This is an intelligent being. He just uses it for evil. And he knows how to get us to take good things and use them and place them ahead of God. And my burden tonight is that you and I will look at our lives. What is it in my life that is withholding me from serving God the way I ought? And if you and I identify that thing, we must ask God for the spiritual courage to remove it from its place of priority, put it where it properly belongs, or remove it altogether. Five yoke of oxen is no reason to burn in hell. A piece of ground, I must go see it, is no reason to be lost. A wife is no... God gave the Israelites instructions, gave Moses, here's how you choose an army to go fight. And you're not supposed to choose men who just got married. Because the man's mind is not on that battle. It's on his wife. Now, don't misunderstand me. I have one. You all men all have them too. God bless all wives and husbands. But the reality is, the Israelites were told, when assembling an army, don't choose a man who just got married. Because his priority will be that woman, not the battle. Some good things deserve a second look. Tonight, I want you to understand that a decent life is not what saves a person. But thank God for decent lives. I am glad my neighbors are decent, so I can walk in and out any time of the day and not expect them to jump out of the bush and hit me over the head. They are very decent. I thank God for decent people, but it's not decency that saves. It is a relationship with Christ that keeps him number one. Ahead of education, career, money, possessions, friends, family, you name it. And so Jesus says, hard words. In Matthew 10:37, he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Tonight, leave this place saying to yourself, Father, show me where I have put anything or anyone ahead of you. Show me where the devil is deceiving me and beguiling me and has me on a path of destruction, even though I think I'm living a blessed life. Show me, dear God, where I have something ahead of you. Because if that continues, I will surely be a lost, decent soul. I've said to God, Father, if I'm to be lost, let me enjoy some of the world. I don't want to miss the world and then miss heaven. It makes no sense. Enjoy one of the two. So if I am to be lost, let me enjoy the world. But if I want to go to heaven, let me turn my back on the world and take God seriously. How many will say with me tonight, Father, help me to put you and keep you first in my life. Can I see your serious right hand or any hand? Hands down. Question for you now. Second, don't answer me. Is that the way it is now in your life? Don't answer me. Is God first? Don't answer me. That's just for private reflection. Is God first? If he is not, you make him first. God is all powerful, but he never chooses for us. Well, let me modify that statement. He chose the land flowing with milk and honey, but he couldn't force them to enter. Are you following me now? He said, "This, I have a land for you. Follow me." He didn't force them. God wants to be first in your life above everything else. Eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, planting, building, buying, selling. Do you know why he wants to be first? It's not based on selfishness. It's for your best interest. God can only save us from position one. He cannot save from position two. Are you listening to me? It is only from position one that God can save. So he doesn't desire to be first in your life and mine just to show off and for egotistical reasons. He wants to be first. That is the only position from which God can save us. And so, Christ put him first. In the Garden of Gethsemane, when Christ was suffering, he suffered more in that garden than on the cross. On the cross, there were two other men suffering the same thing, so that was not strange. In the garden, that's when he said, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. He did not say that on the cross. When he said that, he thought of his Father. Nevertheless, say it with me, not my will. That's putting God first, even in painful and extreme circumstances. God first. You know, when we're in hard times, we don't think straight. But when you keep God first, that keeps your mind clear, even under stress and pressure. You realize the biggest mistake I can make is remove God from position one. And so I ask you one more time, how many will say with me, Father, help me to keep you, put you, and keep you first in my life. Can I see your hand again? Stand up with me. Some things deserve a second look. And that commitment has to be made every day. Every single day. You know, every day is like a lifetime. Try to follow what I'm about to say. In the Bible, what represents death? Sleep. What are we about to do tonight? So we'll be dead. In the morning, what happens? Which is a resurrection. You're resurrected to a brand new life that runs for a few hours. Every day is a new lifetime. Are you with me? So every day we must recommit ourselves to God and keep him in position every single day. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word and your warning. We thank you, Father, in your word, the strategies and the tactics of the devil are exposed, which is what he hates. We've seen tonight that Satan appeals to that which is good in us and leads us to use it for evil. We've seen tonight that a decent life is not enough. We've seen tonight, dear God, that the cares of this life should not be taken beyond a certain point, because then they threaten our eternal salvation. Father in heaven, we do not want to be in the case or the position of those who lived in the days of Lot and Noah. They did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built it, they went to school, they did all these things, yet they were lost. Please, God, sensitize us to the reality that unless you are one, we cannot be saved. Touch every man, every woman, every boy, every girl, dear God. Let's leave this place determined that God will be first and always. Forgive us, Lord, for those times when we've relegated you to positions 2, 3, and 4. Bless us. Let us meditate on these words as we leave. Bring us back tomorrow, dear God, to listen to your word again. I pray from my heart in Jesus' name. Let God's people say, amen and amen. Sing them over again to me. Wonderful words of life. First stanza. Sing them over again to me. Wonderful words of life. Let me more of their beauty see. Wonderful words of life. Words of life and beauty. Teach me faith and duty, beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us now and forevermore. Let God's people say, amen and amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage you. Your prayers and contingent financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry, as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.